So I was very appreciative of Greg to have some explanation for the giraffe on the platform. I thought that maybe Diane had kind of branched out in her idea of decorating and had placed the traditional Sabbath before Palm Sunday giraffe on the platform, or at least maybe the tradition that begins this week. Yeah. The Palm Sunday giraffe, Palm Sabbath giraffe, we can call it that. But yeah, great story, and I actually didn't see that bird. I saw the giraffe, I didn't see the bird, I saw the lion, but yeah. So there you go, you got to keep your eyes open at church. You never know what's going to show up where. So this is kind of a big day we had Jared and Elia and Danny up here singing, and then Darlene gave us the verse. So I've decided that Dina's going to preach, so I'm going to head. No, not true, not fair. But I appreciate your family and all you do for us and the way you guys bless us. And today is no exception to that. Dina spoke for a Korean church. When was it that happened? 3 weeks ago. So her speaking career is well underway. You're beginning to see her various places doing different things. But no, we are blessed to have her as a part of our community, and other communities now are blessed that she is getting invitations to go and speak at those places as well. So I think that's amazing and makes me very proud whenever our church can be a blessing even outside of here. Some really awesome news, and that is Pastor Molly will be back soon. Yay! She is, I think, the 28th of March is the official end of her maternity leave. And so I think that means she'll be here next Sabbath. But look forward to her speaking the last Sabbath in April. She's going to be our speaker that day. And she will be back and involved and in the swing of things before you know it. So that will be amazing. And we'll love having her back. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this good Sabbath day, for this chance to be here with people that we love. Help us, Lord, to truly do that, to love each other as you have commanded us to do. As we reflect on that today, Lord, give us conviction in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing on today talking about the vision statement that the elders came up with last year, and then breaking down the six statements of mission associated with that. So as we've gone along each week, I've read that to you, that part of it to you. We'll take a break from this series next Sabbath, as it is Easter weekend, and we'll do a focus on the resurrection, and then we'll come back to it for the last two pieces of it, the first two Sabbaths of April. And then April 20, we will have a communion service. So bear that in mind as you think about the days ahead and how it's going. But for today, we're going to read again this statement of vision that the elders put together. Jesus has called us to be a diverse community pursuing whole, healthy, faithful lives in Him. You remember when we first went into that, I said, this idea of whole, healthy, and faithful lives, we'll be fleshing that out as we get into the statements, and that's what we've been doing week by week. And then the second sentence, we invite you to connect with our community and pursue that life with us. So a couple things there. We are a community that invites. We are the ones who tell the story of Jesus, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sovereign. And we invite people to join us in worship of this great Lord and Savior and in pursuit of this whole, healthy, faithful lives. And we say pursuit because it's not about you're not okay until you achieve it. It's about God puts it on our hearts to desire this, and we pursue this life. And as He unfolds to us His will, we learn and we grow, and we are blessed by that life. Looking at the mission in 6 points, The first one we considered, proclaim Jesus Christ as creator, redeemer, and sovereign over all as revealed in the Bible. And as we talked about that, I shared with you, this is really just a restatement of the first angel's message of Revelation 14, which talks about giving glory to the creator. It talks about the hour of his judgment. That's associated with his sovereignty. It says the everlasting gospel. That's associated with Jesus as redeemer. So we are doing that. That is a part of our purpose and has been a part of the purpose of the Adventist Church since its founding, its understanding of itself to proclaim the messages of the three angels. And that is what we've put in here, one of those messages. Second point, provide a welcoming and inclusive environment for all to experience and connect with God through the Holy Spirit. And there are different environments we create. One, of course, is our worship service environment. Another is in our different classes that take place, our fellowship times, the potlucks we have, the reason we have food before the service. All of these things are things we do in the context of Sabbath morning to make a welcoming and inclusive environment so that people would come and have an opportunity to have their hearts moved by the Holy Spirit and come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. These are why we're doing these things. It's part of the invitation to come and live this life with us. So we have to be intentional about that and about our attitudes. But it doesn't just end on Sabbath morning. We've got to be those people out there in the world as well. The way we behave ourselves, the way we speak, the attitudes that we bring to the places we go need to be such that if there is an opportunity, we can be welcoming to people who might be hearing the voice of the Spirit through us and through our lives. So that's part of the purpose there, and we'll flesh that out a little more today as we talk about how we're going to be when we're out there and when we're in here. But number three, express our love. This was last Sabbath. Express our love for God through passionate worship, enduring faith, constant hope, and continuous renewal. I'll say a little more about that in a second. Then today, number four, reflect God's love in all our relationships and interactions. So we'll be on that today. And then number five, apply our God-given gifts in the service of others and for the betterment of our communities. We'll look at that one on the first Sabbath in April. And number six, promote a healthy lifestyle that nourishes body, heart, mind, and spirit. One of the things that has always been central to the reality of Seventh-day Adventists and their purpose in the world has been this idea that we're not just one thing. We're not just body. We're not just heart. We're not just mind. We're not just spirit. It's all together, and it all works together, and true health occurs when we are healthy in all of those areas. And so we invest ourselves in that, and that is deep in the history of this particular church. Now, it's not so much the reality of this day, but deep in the history of this church was the sanitarium that was right here. And that was all about this idea of health, body, heart, mind, and spirit. So it is on the shoulders of that that we stand. And it is faithfulness to that that we're seeking to get at with this point. But let's talk for a second about last Sabbath, where we talked about mission point number three, express our love for God through passionate worship, enduring faith, constant hope, and continuous renewal. I suggested to you at the time that this construct has a nice parallelism with the greatest commandment as Jesus describes it in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. And if you want to follow along in the Bible in front of you, I've got that version, or you can look on the screen. It says, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he being Jesus, seeing that Jesus answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And what I suggested to you is it's not an all-encompassing one-to-one, but there's a nice parallelism between the way we have worded this third statement of mission and this passage. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Well, one of the ways we do that is with passionate worship, together, corporate worship, independent, individual worship. When we have a heart for God, it will come out in worship. Love the Lord with all your soul. And we talked about the idea here of having an enduring faith. And I shared with you a Greek word that has come to have great meaning for me, the word hupomone. Hupomone, patient endurance, hanging on. Even when it's tough, even when it's hard, staying with it. Enduring faith. Hupomone. We engage that with our soul. And then the mind. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. And the phrase we've used is constant hope. We make a decision to be hopeful. And that decision is based on the promises of God to us and the ways that God has revealed himself to us in the past. And so we don't become discouraged when the world is in an uproar or when our lives are a challenge. Yeah, sometimes it's hard, but we make a choice with our mind to be hopeful even when it's hard. This is one of the ways we love the Lord our God with our mind. And then with all of our strength. And with this, we connected the idea of continuous renewal. This Christian journey is one of continuous renewal. And even though we may be wasting away on the outside, Paul says, yet internally we are being renewed. And it gives us strength. And we use that strength to show our love for God. Even the person who is ailing, who may be in their last days, laying ill in a hospital somewhere, can receive that renewing strength in their heart. It is amazing how often a person in their most difficult time, if they will maintain that constant hope, they can in that moment renew and be a blessing to someone else in ways they never would be if they were just fine. How impressed are you with someone who is faithful and everything's going perfect for? I mean, okay, great. But the one who's going through a hard time, who still can say nothing but praises to God, that's impressive. That makes a point. So that continuous renewal enables us to show our love with that strength. And it just so happens to turn out that the next statement that the elders put together in the statement of mission actually parallels very well what follows in this Mark passage, the very next thing that Jesus says. So we go back, Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus answered, the most important commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The statement of mission that the elders came up with, number four, says, reflect God's love in all our relationships and interactions. Now, this is clearly an aspirational goal, as many statements of mission are, because it is hard to execute that. However, it is the kind of thing we can get better at if we're intentional, if we keep it in mind, if we remember that this is important. And when it really comes down to it, what Jesus is suggesting here is that this statement, this concept, love your neighbor as yourself, is really the most important interrelational concept that the Bible teaches. And thus he refers to it as the second great commandment. Now, the Bible has a lot of love one another texts. And so what I want to do with the majority of the rest of our time here is just reflect on some of these love one another texts. And it's hard to find a better place to start than this one. These are Jesus' words to the 12 on the night before he would be betrayed, and then the next day he would be crucified. This is John chapter 13, verse 34. And this will not, these are familiar words. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Interesting words. The Greek word that appears there in the book of John that is translated commandment is the word entolein. Now, this is a particular tense of the word. Entolei is the base word. And it means an injunction or a commandment. It's the thing Jesus tells us to do. So this is what I'm telling you to do. The actual phrase there that starts verse 34 is entolein kainein didomi. So what you have is this injunction, this commandment, and then kainein means fresh or new or maybe unused or maybe unkept is maybe the way to say it, because Jesus is literally laying hold of this Old Testament concept of loving your neighbor as yourself. He's saying love one another, but he's calling it new maybe because, you know, all these years it's been out there, but nobody's really ever done it. Hasn't really been kept. And then that last word, didomi, means I provide, I give you. So basically it just says, injunction, new, I give you. Now, of course, this isn't exactly what Jesus said, because he was probably speaking Aramaic, and this is, of course, it was put into Greek. But regardless of all that, there are passages in the Bible that are a little hard to understand. Not one of them. Not one of them. This one's pretty easy. Jesus says, love one another. And to that end, what an opportunity we find ourselves in to do just that. As we've recently been through and are still in the midst of a situation that has put us at odds with one another at a very foundational and fundamental level. Now, to everyone's credit, I think we're actually doing quite well with this. Even though there are some who are indicating at this point they do not feel as though they can continue with the community, in none of this am I hearing name calling or ad hominem attacks or anything like that. And I understand that in the course of community, sometimes breakdowns are inevitable, but for the record, I am still trying to keep us all together. I still think we can. But if it turns out in the end that that is not possible, my deepest interest is that we maintain love for one another just as Jesus commands. And remember that in this process, no one wanted anyone to be hurt. Everyone who spoke from conviction and values and continues to do so. And in the aftermath, I do not regard anyone's actions to date as mean-spirited or petty, but again, what I'm seeing is a continuation of an expression of values and convictions. And we need to respect that and applaud that. Most any group can get along when they're in agreement. And that, you know, really, at the end of the day, that might not even be true. Sometimes if we're aggravated enough, it doesn't matter even that. But that makes it easier anyway. But to maintain our love for each other, even in disagreement, is the greatest proof that we could display that the Spirit of God is at work in our hearts. Entolein Kainain didomi. Commandment new I give you. Love one another. John 13:35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So according to this, according to Jesus, on that last night, he suggested that our primary calling card, our business card as Christians, should be that we love one another. That should be our greatest distinguishing mark, more than anything else. Now you might be inclined to think, okay, well, yeah, he was talking to the 12. Well, okay, he was that night. But remember, this word disciple means more than the 12. We talked about this in the Luke series, because he goes up and he calls 12, and then he brings them down to his disciples. We're part of the disciples. Go and make disciples. So this includes us. And when Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, he's talking to you and me. Originally, he was talking to them, but it's passed down each generation, and now we are the disciples who will demonstrate who God is, largely through the reality of how we interact with each other. It's interesting that agreeing with each other is not proof we're disciples. Jesus didn't say, by this will all men know you're my disciples. You agree on stuff. Didn't say that. Wasn't even true of the 12. A lot of stuff they didn't agree on. Jesus didn't say, by this all men will know you're my disciples if you get every decision right. Didn't say that. Because sometimes we don't. We seek God's leading. We do our best. But sometimes we go one way and later on decide we should do something else. That's not proof of anything. It's interesting that Jesus didn't say, by this all men will know you're my disciples because you believe everything exactly right. That's a risky one for us because we love truth. I love truth. We love truth. But truth is not a strong enough foundation for the church. Only Jesus is a strong enough foundation for the church. Yes, truth is a big part of the whole reality. But in and of itself, it's not strong enough because if truth is the foundation, then I always need truer truth. And then I'm tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along just in case it might be true or truth. But it's only in the love of Jesus that we're able to go deep. And then the Spirit speaks to our lives and to our hearts. So it's not agreement or getting decisions right or even truth that is the proof that we're the disciples. It's that we love one another. And that's actually good news because agreement, perfect decision making, and perfect believing are practically impossible. But loving each other is not. It's hard, but it's not impossible. Jesus comes back to this concept, to this message, later that night as he's still talking to the 12. And like before, he points to his love for the disciples as the standard by which to measure their love for each other. Okay, maybe that part is beginning to approach impossible, but he points to it as the illustration. John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment. That entele word again. This is my commandment that you love one another, how? A little bit. No. That you love one another as I have loved you. That's a pretty high standard. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, Jesus is saying to them, I'm sure Jesus gave them a lot of different commands to do. There's a lot of different things he told them to do, and I'm sure he was including that in this statement. But one of those commands that we know for sure he's referring to here, because he just called it his commandment, is the command to love one another as I have loved you. And he says, you are my friends if you do it. Want to be Jesus' friend? Love one another. That's the first point. You want to be friends with Jesus? Love each other like he loves us. That's the first step. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now catch this, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I want to just pause there for a second to reflect on the implications here. We're not believers because we're so smart or because we figured something out about how to be saved. We're believers because Jesus used someone or something to call us. He chose us. The only part we got right was we responded. He chose us. God always makes the first move. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now catch this, verse 17. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. All of these things, it keeps coming around to this reality that the kingdom God wants is a kingdom filled with people who love one another. So yeah, kind of a big deal. Loving one another. You can get the rest right, but if you miss this love one another, then, well, you know it, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Maybe you've had that experience in your life. You've heard someone, they're this incredible speaker, they can do all of these things, and then you actually get to know them, and they're like, All of a sudden, all those words don't sound so good anymore. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, that's not to say that other stuff isn't good. It's just to say that if that's surrounding an empty shell, you have nothing. Yes, let all that other stuff happen, but let there be love at the core underneath. So yeah, love one another, kind of a big deal. But back to the love one another text, Romans 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Should be a competition in the church. A competition on who can be the most loving. This is actually a very interesting Greek that Paul uses here, because in Greek there's multiple different words that we just translate as love. English is a little sloppy on that. We're not specific when we refer to the types of love. We just have love. Greek has a number of words, and three of those words appear here. One of the words, this brotherly affection, Philadelphia. kind of funny when you think about the city, but nonetheless. But philia is a form of affection, and Adelphos is brother, so Philadelphia, love for your brother, brotherly affection. And then there's also philostorgoi, from the word storge, which is another word for love in Greek. And then another word appears, proagumenoi, which is agape, a form of the agape word. So you've got philia, storge, and agape. He's crammed them all into one sentence. All these kinds of love we're supposed to have for each other. That's affectionate love, that's principled love, and that's active doing love. We're supposed to feel warm to each other. We're supposed to, by principle, show that love in our interactions, and we're supposed to be active in doing service. And he wraps all those concepts up in this very simple statement. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So all these types of love need to be on display in our lives. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You want to be a law keeper? You want to be a friend of Jesus? It all comes back to this. How you treat each other. How you feel about each other in your heart. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So this is actually a very interesting little construct here. What he's suggesting here is that as we increase and abound in love for one another, we become in our hearts more and more holy and blameless. The road to holiness and blamelessness is the opening of the hearts to one another, is the loving of one another, the love of the Lord our God and the love of one another. This is the road to holiness and blamelessness. In fact, one could argue from this passage that the best way to get ready for Jesus to come is to work on growing in love for one another. If you're of a certain age, you can remember that it was a common phrase within Adventist circles, I want to be ready when Jesus comes. But what does that mean? Well, you could argue from this passage, because he says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. You want to be blameless and holy at the coming of the Lord? Then you need to increase and abound in love for one another. That's what this says. Love is central to the life we are pursuing that we talk about in the vision statement, this whole healthy, faithful life. Love is central to that life. And love is central to that life in the manner in which we are inviting others to be a part of it. Love is the motivator for inviting people to be a part of it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, this is that Philadelphia word again. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. So apparently, God is not a neutral bystander on this process. Anyone that's willing to be taught to love, God will help you. He's willing to teach. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers through Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. The cool thing about love for one another is that there's not an end point. You can keep growing. You can do it more and more. Okay, yeah, great. Let's do it more. One sign that we are drawing closer to God will be the development of a compassion in our hearts for one another. One sign that we are not drawing closer to God is the opposite, the lack of compassion in our hearts for one another. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. That would be a good description if somebody could write that letter about us, right? That our faith is growing and our love is increasing. I think we'd mark that down as a win if we could do that. Growing love for one another is a sign that we're getting it right. Here's another passage. We used this recently in this series, Hebrews chapter 10. We were talking about something else, but it's amazing how many of these overlap. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We should be actively thinking about ways to encourage each other to be more loving and to do good. We should use energy on that. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So one of the things I love about this passage is it ties into this idea. We're going to hold fast the confession of our hope. So hope is key to it. And this whole concept of holding fast to the one who is faithful, that's another way of saying our faith. We're putting faith in the one who is faithful. And stir each other up in love. So this passage is saying stay strong in hope, faith, and love. And if you go to the end of 1 Corinthians 13, you'll get these three remain: faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. These concepts are so critical for us to hang on to: faith, hope, love. And exercise those together in harmony, especially when we gather. 1 Peter verse 4, chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We're going to have to show grace to each other, because only a couple of you get it right every time. You know who you are. 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then this classic. Many of you may know this as a song. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, the version I knew of that was King James. How many of you know that song? You know that song? Know that song? You want to sing it? Want to sing it? Let's do it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Yeah, you know it. You didn't sing very well, but you know it. It's such a perfect little passage, isn't it? Love one another. Love is from God. Whoever loves is born of God, knows God. If you're not loving, you don't know God, because God is love. And then it goes on, 1 John 4, 9 through 12. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him, Jesus the Redeemer. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. We don't do a lot of text out of 2 John, but 2 John verse 5, there's only one chapter, so just the verse. And now I ask you, dear lady, and this reference, dear lady, is kind of a reference of the church, referring to the church. Not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. His message to that church was, it's not new, you know this. Love one another. So I'm going to invite the band to come back up here. We're going to sing some songs here at the end, but as they're coming, hopefully these texts I've read you make this point well enough. As believers in Jesus, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sovereign, we are to show that by loving one another. Mark 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. Seeing that Jesus answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. That statement of mission, number four, reflect God's love in all our relationships and interactions. End with one more text, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. That's another way of saying reflect God's love. Be an imitator of God. Reflect God's love as beloved children and walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So what keeps us from loving? Well, there's lots of things that can. But one of those can be a fear. But we're children of God. We're no longer slaves to fear or anything else. So don't be afraid to love, even if it sometimes means we get hurt, because we do. Just like Jesus is not afraid to love us, even though it meant he got hurt, and still means he gets hurt sometimes, particularly when we don't love each other. By this we'll all know that we are Jesus' disciples when we reflect God's love in all our relationships and interactions, when we love one another.